Christ without love, what is it? So now, though, Paul has to discuss what it is that we're talking about and when it comes to what love is then. We can talk about love ethereally, but it doesn't matter if we don't know what it means. So before we continue, we go ahead to Corinth, which is right here on our map. And then on the next map, it shows Europe. You can still go visit Corinth today. A beautiful place filled with falling apart buildings from ancient times. And then our next map shows just the good old Roman Empire at the time. Rome pretty much owned everything in the Mediterranean. And then we also have Corinth right here on the Isthmus, making a great place for trade, for culture, and for knowledge. All right, let's go ahead. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In the opening verses of chapter 13, Paul showed the necessity of love, of agape, when it comes to the community. He showed that without love, whatever value he may achieve through his actions means nothing. This does not mean that the actions themselves are worthless, but that in the end, there is no personal gain from various manifestations of the Spirit or even personal sacrifice if one does not have love. Now, it is necessary for Paul to define what love is. He begins with love is patient. What does this mean? There are two aspects of this. The first is the one that we are all familiar with, the patient person who has, as we might say, a long fuse, being patient with one another despite the potential annoyances that may occur because the other person isn't getting it or things aren't going the way that we had planned. Yet there is another understanding of patience as well, and that is when it comes to trusting God's timing. Oftentimes we will want to rush gung-ho into things, even good actions, but will fail miserably because we did not wait for the right timing. We were not patient with God. Perhaps it was the giving someone advice who wasn't ready to hear it. Instead of rushing in, then to be patient, to trust God to make the timing right. The second, then, is what love is, and that is kind. The word translates well into English, as we can think of many kind people we have in our lives. To be nice and to have concern for another without there being any ulterior motive to what it is that we're doing. That's kindness. Before we continue, there should be one more thing to notice about this. Both patience and kindness are used by Paul to describe God in Romans 1 through 3. God is patient with humanity to not simply judge us immediately for our transgressions, and he is kind to us in providing salvation through Jesus Christ. Some have argued, and I agree, that Paul's opening definitions show how God is this way, especially toward us through Jesus. Paul then continues with what love is not and or does not do. The first is it does not envy or boast. To envy is to be jealous. One does not look upon what another has, for example, and want that thing. In the context of 1 Corinthians, we can see the envy in the way the Corinthians were behaving regarding various leadership in chapter 3. Whether it be someone's prestige, someone's abilities, or possessions, love does not envy after others in these ways. Likewise, it does not boast. To boast in this context has a sense of bragging about oneself. Imagine someone getting a new job and then goes on their high horse about how great they are. Thus, we see the dichotomy between the two. In the one sense, love does not envy after others, but likewise, if one does have such things that would cause envy, love does not boast in and brag about such things to then make those people envious. Paul continues with, love is not arrogant. Another way to describe this is found previously in chapter 8. There, Paul declares that knowledge, it puffs up or inflates, whereas love builds up. Arrogance here has the same connotation, whereas with boasting, it is more about bragging about X, Y, or Z. To be arrogant is to boast especially in oneself and lift oneself up higher to a degree of standard of importance than someone else, for example. Verse 5 starts with, or rude. To be honest, this could have been part of verse 4 and one of those quirky verse endings and beginning moments that we all like, why did they do that? I have no idea. But still, verse 5 begins with, or rude. Now we can think of this only in the sense of being an antithesis of kindness. However, it is far more than that. It has within the understanding of the previous chapters, such as chapters 7 through 12, actually, the way that they were willing to go against even societal norms just for the sake of it, just because they could, because they were free. Thus, to be rude has with it a connotation of being uncivil, as well as being impolite, which is just something we need to be cautious of. Paul continues verse 5 with, it does not insist on its own way. Love is not self-centered. It does not demand that everyone fit the pattern of me, myself, and I. This love does not seek to manipulate others to get them to do whatever we want them to do. It does not seek oneself above everyone else. Throughout 1 Corinthians, we have seen this at play, whether it is in the ultra-spiritualists demanding everyone do as they do, or the libertines who seek only to do whatever they want to do with their own passions. In either case, we see a selfishness that goes against what love is. Another way to describe this is that when it comes to subjective subjects, love does not insist in its own way. While there are black and white objective topics and truths, such as morality, there are also a lot of gray areas, such as favorite ice cream flavor or musical preference. For the latter, love does not insist that it must be done the way, since it is subjective. It's based upon the person, not about the thing. We then see how love is not irritable. In one sense, this could recognize that love does not overreact. Likewise, there can be a sense of exasperation. Love is not quickly prone to anger or frustration because things aren't going our way, or any number of reasons. Along with this, love is not resentful. While similar to being envious, resent has another connotation of bitterness about things. I can easily imagine a situation at work, for example, where they did not do the things I thought that they should do, and because of that, it was possible to become resentful toward others because of the decisions they were making. As it is, love is not bitter in such ways. This may also reflect back onto the beginning of the letter with the different factions being bitter toward one another in the congregation as well. Now we come to verse 6. Paul begins by saying what love does not do, and that is, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing. What is translated as wrongdoing here can be understood as everything from injustice, like an unjust judge, to acts of unrighteousness and sinfulness. In either case, love does not rejoice in such things. This can be understood in two ways. The first is rejoicing when someone falls into sin as though you are better than they are, having a, I told you so attitude, or a, well, I never attitude. The second way, and in my view the most significant in regards to the letter, is to rejoice in unrighteousness as though the unrighteous deeds themselves were good. Earlier in chapter 5, we saw how they were rejoicing in the man who was sleeping with his father's wife. Instead of chastising or calling out the unrighteousness, they were rejoicing in the sinfulness and rejoicing in themselves for their acceptance of such behaviors. Thus, Paul here shows that true love does not rejoice and therefore accept wrongdoing and sinfulness. Now, if that is the case, then what does love rejoice in? It rejoices in the truth. Some will say that this is primarily concerning the truth of the gospel, but truth does not need to be limited in such ways. Any truth coming to light, any truth being proclaimed, any truth being lived out is worthy of being rejoiced over. When injustice is served with justice, when there is repentance from unrighteousness, when sinfulness is called out, when the truth of a lie is revealed, we rejoice in any and all forms of truth being displayed. Paul concludes defining what love is and what love is not with four powerful statements. Now, the problem with the final verse, however, is its crescendo. We notice how the ESV translated, love bears, it believes, hopes, and endures, and it has that all things on it. If we were to take this at face value, then it would literally undermine everything else Paul has just said. Let's use the first, love bears all things. To bear is similar to a roof which protects. Dare we say that love directly after Paul says it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, protects wrongdoing? That doesn't make any sense. That it is not irritable but protects irritability? is not resentful but protects resentfulness, that would all be silly. A better way to understand it is Paul's own example shown in chapter 9. There he shows that he will bear anything as not to put an obstacle in front of the gospel. In this context, then, to bear all things means all things in regards to itself protects against the very things love is not. The final three verbs have believes, hopes, and endures. Belief and hope will come again at the end of the chapter as part of the three things that remain. Faith, hope, and love. Still, we have to ask the question, does this mean that love truly believes all things and hopes all things? This seems antithetical to what was just said. Instead, a way to understand it is that love has no limit to its faith, hope, and endurance. There is no limit, then, to the faith it has in Christ. There is no limit, then, to the hope it has in Christ. There is no limit, then, to the endurance it has in this harsh world. Instead, it persists despite the things of this world in the truth, both the truth of the gospel as well as the truth we find in this world. It believes God can save everyone. It hopes that God can save everyone. It endures knowing who God is. The final thought is how Paul forms an inclusio with verse 4, where he begins love with being patient. Now he ends with endurance. Both of these have similar bookend as a whole, as both deal with the same concepts. Alrighty, so the main point of these verses is for Paul to define what love is. This is necessary in light of the Corinthians' actions being seen thus far in the letter. They have been divisive, selfish, and even rejoicing in what's wrong. Paul must show them how love truly acts rather than how they perceive it does, and in doing so provides us with the great definition of agape love that is the more excellent way. So chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is one of the greatest known chapters in the Bible, especially during weddings. In fact, yesterday we actually read this at the wedding. To be honest, this is not a bad thing since the application of love certainly extends to marriage relationships. Indeed, the love described in this chapter of 1 Corinthians is of such quality and purity that it can actually be put to practice regardless of the circumstances or relationship. This is the first thing to notice about the definition of agape love within this chapter. It is not purely emotional. Oftentimes we associate love with our feelings and our emotions. We think that that when the Bible tells us to love one another, it means that we have to have an emotional connection with each other. But let us ask this question. Is an emotional connection necessary for love in this chapter to be practiced? Does the scripture say love is being emotionally attached to each other? The answer is no. It would be silly to even consider this to be the case. Consider what Jesus says about the greatest commandments. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Likewise, consider this from the Gospel of John. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Something is interesting about this. And that is, we never blink an eye when Jesus commands us to love one another. But if love is primarily this emotional connection, then it would be impossible for us to be commanded to love. Emotional connections are not acts. They happen with time in growing relationships. You cannot command something that is emotional, but you can command or direct actions. If love is the commandment, then it means this is how we are to act, how we are to behave. Not grasping this is often the reason why so many people find it hard or impossible to love their enemies. Because we automatically associate love with an emotional thing, people have a hard time even comprehending how we're to love our enemies. Yet, if love is not based primarily on our emotions, but on our actions and character, then it all makes sense. Can we be patient and kind with our enemies? Can we not envy or boast, or be arrogant or rude to our enemies? Is it possible to not insist in our own way with our enemies? to not be irritable or resentful toward our enemies? Do we not rejoice in the wrongdoings of our enemies for either their ill will or because we affirm their sinful actions? Can we rejoice in the truth that our enemies may find? Can we bear with our enemies? Can we believe that God can do all things, even with our enemies? Can we hope that whatever has caused conflict will be redeemed? Can we endure in these things? The answer is obvious. Such attitudes and actions are entirely possible to perform, even to our enemies. Even if we have no emotional connection, or even a negative emotional connection, it is still possible for us to treat even our enemies in this kind of love. In order for us to understand what kind of love Paul is talking about, such an example is necessary. For this kind of love, this agape love, is of such excellence that it is greater than all else. It is no wonder why Paul declares that this is the most excellent way. For whether we have spiritual gifts or not, whether we have knowledge or wisdom or not, whether we sacrifice or not, in the end, this love is the way. All that is required of us to put such a love into practice every day, to practice this love with those who are closest to us and then let that expand to everyone else. Indeed, this kind of love is not just for specific persons, but instead it is something which saturates every relationship we may have. If I am at home, I can love my wife in this way, and I can love my kids this way. If I am at the grocery store, I can love the customers around me this way. I can love the employees this way. If I am on the phone with a customer service person for 10 hours, I can love that representative this way. If I am at work, I can love my fellow coworkers this way. There's no relationship we can have which is outside the bounds of this kind of agape love, because we can put this into practice into our very characters. As time goes on, practicing such love will probabilistically lead to better relationships within one's life. Whether it is marriage, parents, work, you will find people will delight in your presence should you treat them in love. Yet we can also see why Paul had to start this chapter the way he did. Let's say I sacrifice for my family. I go to work every day in order to provide the basic necessities of life for them. Let's say I provide all this well. Yet in my relationship with my wife and kids, I am unloving. Well, guess what? I gain nothing from the sacrifice. Let's say there's a wife and a mom who works incredibly hard for her family. Let's say, however, that relationally she lacks love. She gains nothing, despite all the hard work she is doing and the sacrifices she makes. My point is this. While love is not necessarily emotional, it is certainly relational. It is what all of us should be seeking as the foundational relational principle of our lives. There is a reason why so many successful people have failing marriages. It's because even though they are doing one thing which is good, let's say working hard for their families, if they are not rooted on love, then it doesn't matter how hard one works the marriage, the relationship, it will never be anything but empty. I focus on family because the closest neighbors we have are the ones we share the same roof with. To love our neighbor should start with the neighbor closest to you. I still want to emphasize, however, that this is not only family relationships, but any relationship. Thus, no matter what you may do, if you are part of every organization and every ministry, if you do X, Y, and Z, but if you do not have love, then you are nothing despite all you do. This is why before you do anything else, you should seek this first. That said, there is one more thing we need to discuss about love, and that is often misunderstood. That has to do with acceptance. Oftentimes, we essentially equate love with accepting a person or their actions. And in our current world, we are told constantly that if we do not accept other people's beliefs, if we do not accept their sinfulness and their right to live however they want, then we are unloving. Notice, this is far from the case with Paul. In particular, verse 6 should give us pause to such an acceptance understanding of love. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, it rejoices in the truth. Thus, it is utterly antithetical to the concept of love being the same as acceptance. We cannot accept wrongdoing and sinfulness as righteousness. We cannot say, good, the sinner keeps sinning. Nor can we say, that sinful lifestyle is good. Congratulations for practicing your personal liberty. Wrongdoing is wrongdoing. It is sinfulness. It is against the will of God. To rejoice in someone willingly rejecting God's design for them, to rejoice when someone willingly sins against God, to rejoice when someone practices unrighteousness, is to be unloving toward that person, as well as unloving toward God. It is not seeking the truth for that person. It is not standing in the gap and promoting the truth. Indeed, if our lifestyles of sin were walking us off the edge of a cliff, then mere acceptance is only pushing them over the cliff, not stopping them. But even acceptance is different than patience and kindness, and not being all the ways Paul describes. I cannot accept something and still be patient and kind toward the person I disagree with. I cannot accept a position and still treat others with dignity given them by God. I can reason against them. I can proclaim the truth to them, all while loving them, and still reject their personal beliefs and actions. I can reject what they are doing is good and righteous when it is evil and unrighteous, and still love them. So a good example of this within our society right now is transgenderism. Let's just expand it to pride, right? The idea that individual boys and girls can change their gender based upon their internal feelings. Now, as it is, I completely reject this ethereal understanding of gender. I find no reason to disassociate gender from the physical, since gender itself is a physical property. Likewise, what one feels and one thinks is not necessarily true to reality, since it's entirely possible for us to have cognitive malfunction. Let's say I come into contact then with someone who is transgender. How do I react? Do I treat them as such a person with arrogance? Am I rude to them? Do I become irritable or resentful toward them? I don't have to treat them this way and still disagree with them. I can be patient and kind even to someone I completely and utterly disagree with when it comes to how they understand this world. My hope is that in time, by practicing love towards this person, it will lead to them being more receptive to the truth that God designed them, God designed their bodies, and that he did this for a purpose. Let's say it isn't even something I totally disagree with. Let's say it is someone I do agree with on everything doctrinally. Let's say, however, that they behave in unloving ways. Do I just accept their unloving characteristics? No, I do not rejoice in wrongdoing, nor do I support it or accept it. In love, in patience, in kindness, I seek to bring them to the truth of their error and will encourage and hope to walk with them so that their relationship and their understanding of practice of love would be more adherent to the scriptures. Ultimately, we do not decide what wrongdoing is. Only one being is capable of doing this, and that is God. He alone is infinite. And therefore, he alone knows what is best for us and what we ought and ought not to do, how we ought and ought not to act. He alone knows the repercussions, and he alone can be the source for all things good and moral. To rejoice in any wrongdoing, to accept any wrongdoing, would be unloving toward our good Creator, who has designed each of us with a purpose to live in the knowledge of him and adhere to his ways. Thus, in order for us to know what we are not to rejoice in requires us to know the scriptures. It requires us to know what is good, what is bad. It requires us to know God. By not knowing these things, we will never know what we are not to rejoice in, and we will never know the truth that is in this world because we would have no foundation for it. Ultimately, I think that we are further in our understanding why love is so pivotal when it comes to the Christian faith. It is foundational because it shows the very character of God himself, who is patient and kind toward us, who rejoices in the truth, who bears, who believes, who hopes and endures. Thus, to seek to behave this way in our relationships with ourselves, each other, and even our relationships with God, is to seek the foundational principle, relational principle, which is founded on God himself. As such, be encouraged to love well. From now on, I want you to challenge yourself with these verses. From now on, when you read love is, I want you to put your name there. Sean is patient. Sean is kind. Aaron is patient. Aaron is kind. Ed is patient. Aaron is kind. And when you read love does not, I want you to put your name there. Robin does not envy, does not boast. Make this more personal to you. Make this the foundation. Seek to be this way every day of your life. Let this be the starting point, because this love will lead to great things. It will lead to great truths. It will lead to great knowledge and wisdom, because it leads to this great God. So then, be what love is, not what love is not. Now I admit, this one's probably hard because, how do I say this? While everything else Paul has talked about thus far, let's say last chapter, he's talking about spiritual gifts. The truth is that can be a little bit difficult because, you know, each of us have different spiritual gifts. But what are we all called to do no matter what? This, to love, no matter the situation. And so when it comes to ministry, when it comes to our personal lives, this is actually the thing that we have to start with every time. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter where you think God is leading you. The very first place he's leading you is this. Love is not. And that's why I find it so important for us to just, if you were to take a scripture verse out and just put it on your walls and just say, okay, this is what I need to do today. Start here. This is where you start. Love. Because I guarantee you, it's going to be hard to do. You're going to hear this and you're going to think, oh yeah, I got that. That's fine. I guarantee you, you're going to fail. Because love is hard. Because other people are hard. Because this world is hard. I mean, how often is it that we know some guy cuts us off? But instead you're patient. You say, okay, go ahead. Still, why is it that we should be behaving and acting these ways? Well, it's because God exists. He is the first cause of all things, and he is love. Now, we don't want to just say that God is just love, because he's also other things. He's holy, he's just, he's all these different attributes. But he is love too. And he has shown us what love is through his very character, through what he has done in this world, through what he has accomplished in this world. And because he has made us in his image, guess what? That means that we're capable of doing this. We're capable of loving. We're capable of loving God. We're capable of loving ourselves. And that's something people don't talk about. How hard is it sometimes to be patient with yourself? How hard is it to be kind to yourself? How hard is it to not boast in yourself? You know, these are the things. Love is difficult. But you're also called to love your neighbor, love your enemy. Well, if your enemy is yourself, you got to love yourself. So we're capable of doing all these things because we're creating the image of God, and that's wonderful. But what happens in this world? Well, like we've seen in all of Corinthians so far, evil comes in, little bit of sin infects the whole. It leads to boasting, it leads to unloving attitudes, it leads to us thinking that, okay, well, I don't need to do this because I'm older. I don't need to do this because I'm young. I don't need to do this because I've been in the church forever. I don't need to do this because I'm not a Christian. No, everyone's called to do this, period. End of story. No ifs, ands, or buts. This is the thing. But so often we think, oh, this doesn't apply to me. So often we think we're doing it well. Double check yourself. Are you sure? Because there's a lot of people who think that they're loving when they're not. Recently, I saw a pastor who, and I love the pastor, a really nice guy, but he was wearing a pride shirt that said, "This pastor loves you." And I really wanted to respond with, I don't know what I should put quotes behind, pastor or love. Because just accepting is not love. And if you're pastoring that way, we're encouraging sinfulness. Is that really pastoring? We live in a world. We're even nice people. How is that? Because of sin. Sin distorts. Sin causes us to see things as they not really are. Sin causes us to think that, okay, we're in the right when we're really in the wrong. This is sinfulness. But then the problem is that we find in Genesis 1 through 3, what happens when you sin even once against God? Judgment. Death. How do we then become redeemed if we have all sinned even once? If we're honest, we'll say even more than once. The answer is through a very loving God who is patient and kind toward us, because he's patient not to destroy us, kind to give us salvation through Jesus. And he bears us. And he endures with us. And he hopes with us. He believes. Like, God is wonderful. All the ways that love is, God is. And it's all seen through Jesus Christ. Go read him. He gets mad at the right things, but he also loves the right way. And where does it lead? Well, it leads to glory. And God, you know, to be honest, it leads to better relationships. When we actually practice love, it leads to only good things. So, if that's the case, let this be the thing that we remember nonstop every day. Let us put ourselves in this love, and let us seek to emulate this love in every relationship we have. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us this day, that you would encourage us and give us the strength to love. Not because we want to be so proud of ourselves, but because we want to walk humbly with you. And because you have shown us that the way is love. That it is the most excellent way. And that doesn't mean, Lord, that our spiritual gifts don't matter. It doesn't mean, Lord, that our sacrifices don't matter. But Lord, you have set the foundation for us. And without love, what do we gain? We gain nothing. So Lord, let this be what we seek every day, first and foremost. Every day when we wake up, every day when we go to work, every day when we go out to the store, any time we interact with anyone else, Lord, whether it be ourselves, whether it be you, whether it be people around us, let us be a people of love. And let us know the truth. We thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final hymn.
Love, love, love one another, love one another, for God is love. Love, love, love one another, love one another, for God is love. Anyone who does not give love does not know God. Yet anyone who extends his grace is a child of the Father. Love, love, love one another. Love one another, for God is love. Love, love, love one another. Love one another, for God is love. Anyone who does not give love does not know God. Yet anyone who extends his grace is a child of the Father. Love, love, love one another. Love one another, for God is love. Love, love, love one another. Love one another, for God is love.
I thank you all for coming out today. I pray as you go out into the world that you would remember that we are called to love, that we're called to show what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, to be a light in the darkness. So as you go out, love others and let them know the truth of the gospel, that we can be redeemed and transformed by the power of the love of Jesus Christ. Go out in his blessings and his peace. God bless everyone. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.